May God may now speak to His people as we remain standing. Let's turn together. In Paul's little letter to Titus from the New Testament scriptures, we return today to chapter 2. I'll be looking particularly at verse 13, but I'll begin with verse 11 for context. Hear now, saints, the word of the Lord. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we come now tonight as a people who need hope, both for ourselves and our children, our children's children, for our world, for our race. And so we have gathered unto your throne, our God, under this covenant of grace, and we open up these new covenant scriptures, the words of the Lord Jesus' apostle. We pray, Lord God, that your Spirit that inspired these words, that declared this hope, would come and speak into the hearts of us as your people tonight. And we pray, Lord God, that our hearts would be lifted, that our hearts would be lightened, even by that which is profound and wonderful and glorious, and that you would encourage us, Lord God, to be watching, knowing that Jesus Christ will soon come again. We pray this in His name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we take out Paul's letter to Titus again tonight, I remind you that the first half of this little epistle is really dealing with practical matters. I would describe them. Practical matters with which the churches on the island of Crete were concerned. We've read thus far about importance that this man Titus appoint elders in the churches on the island of Crete. The importance that he address false teachers in these churches that were contradicting the doctrine of the apostles and troubling the saints there. And then in the first half of chapter 2, Paul has been speaking about how Titus needs to call upon, to admonish the members of the churches there on the island of Crete in the way of godliness, and how that's to be done with the various groups that constitute the congregation. But now in the second half of chapter 2, Paul really turns to something different. He's preaching the gospel here, is what he's doing. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel in his letter to Titus, and he seems to be doing so for Titus' sake. Paul sees that this is what Titus needs. Paul needs, and Titus needs to hear the gospel. That's what his soul needs as a busy man, as a minister in these churches. He needs to look down again and see the glorious gospel foundation upon which he was undertaking this work, and he and men like Paul were trying to build up these churches. And furthermore, I think he's encouraging Titus to make sure that, as has been done for him, he does for others, and is preaching the gospel in these churches as well. As we look at the preaching of the gospel in these few verses, it is very clearly the gospel of God's saving grace that Paul is preaching. Verse 11 emphasizes the appearing of God's saving grace with the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which had happened recently there in the Roman Empire. In verse 12, he begins to speak of the paideia of God's saving grace. All that the appearance of Christ has to teach us, as God now calls us to become disciples of Christ and to walk in the ways of the kingdom which has come. And now in verse 13, then, Paul speaks of what I'm going to call the hope of God's saving grace, which is to say, what Paul indicates in this verse is that there is yet more to come of this, the same grace that has now appeared. There is a future outpouring of that same grace with greater abundance, with yet unprecedented glory in the fulfillment and the consummation of what had begun with the coming of Jesus Christ with his first advent. And that hope, the hope of God's saving grace, is, as we see here in verse 13, the promised return of the Lord Jesus, our great God and Savior. So verse 13 again speaks of looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the second coming of Christ. That's what we're talking about tonight. And you notice here that Paul says that we are to be looking for it. We're to be looking for it. My own personal method of a Bible study is to read lots of Scripture, to read through the whole Bible, so I'm in all parts of the Bible in a relatively short amount of time. And there's certain emphases that really stand out when you undertake Bible study in that way, particularly the things that are repeated over and over and over again. You feel that emphasis when you read the Bible that way. And this is one of those emphases. Among the writings of the apostles of Jesus Christ, both the Gospels and the Epistles, there is a relentless emphasis on this very thing, the necessity that our focus in the Christian life ought to be one of looking for the return of Jesus Christ. You just see it over and over and over and over again as the apostles of Jesus Christ were building the churches and ministering the churches. So that is an important point in and of itself. This is an emphasis in Scripture. This is an emphasis in the Christian religions insofar as it is an apostolic religion, that we should be looking for the second coming of Christ. Why? Why is this so important? The answer that I give tonight is that looking for Christ's return is the appointed means of our spiritual preservation in this world. Let's say that again. Looking for Christ's return is the appointed means of our spiritual preservation in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter describes God as upholding us by His almighty power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It is God who is preserving us, who is upholding our faith, who is making sure that we do not fall away either to the left hand or to the right hand, but that we stay in the narrow way, that we continue to be followers of Jesus Christ and persevere in it unto the end. And the question is, how does God do this? How does He uphold us? What is the means by which this grace of preservation is imparted to us? And what we're saying here and we're observing tonight is that one of the primary means of our preservation is God informing us that Jesus Christ is going to return, telling us that it will be soon, and encouraging us, exhorting us to be watching for it. That's how God imparts to us much of the grace by which we are persevered in faith in this world. And this, I would emphasize, is of divine institution. It was Jesus Himself in Mark 13, verses 35 through 7, who said to His disciples, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." So those are words of divine institution. The word sleeping here in these verses signifies the ceasing to be alert, the ceasing to be careful, and allowing ourselves to sort of become relaxed and caught up with what's going on in the world around us and thinking as the way the world thinks and being involved in all the same things that the world is involved with. It's becoming spiritually unaware, spiritually out of tune. And Jesus says, this will happen. You will be found sleeping when I return unless you be watching. So watch, therefore. And he says it to these disciples, and then he says to all, watch. This is a divine institution. It is the means of our spiritual preservation in this world that we should be looking, we should be watching for the second coming of Christ. What is the benefit of this? Three things I'll point out tonight. First, watching for Christ's return keeps us mindful that this world will soon come to an end. Watching for Christ's return keeps us mindful that this world will soon come to an end. Our tendency is to be impressed with the stability of this world. While there is some degree of change, there are other things which seem to always come around again. Certain cycles, the foundations of our universe are firmly planted. They always have been, as far as we've known. We assume that they always will be. We think that these things cannot be moved. And Jesus addressed this among his disciples at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse. The disciples were looking at the great temple that Herod had built in Jerusalem, and they were so impressed by the magnitude of the structure. It was built upon these great stone foundations. And Jesus says to them in Mark 13:2, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone should be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, there is a power coming against which these buildings will not stand. And when it comes, they will not last long. You'll be surprised how quickly these things shall be taken away. And so the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:11 through 12 speaks of the same way of the world, that it too will soon be gone. He says, therefore, since all these things, meaning the world, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Seeing that this world will soon come to its end, he's saying, and ought we not to be a people who are looking for and hastening the coming of God? He says, if we have this perspective, it makes us think very differently about the kind of people that we should be. That's what Peter says. So being watchful and mindful of Christ's return keeps us in remembrance that the world will soon come to an end. And that's important because it keeps us from having an undue attachment to this world that would hinder us in the way of faith as the followers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, when Jesus Christ called his disciples unto himself, some of them were fishermen. And for them to respond and to come to Christ and to become his followers meant that they had to leave their boats and they had to leave their nets. And that's sort of a picture of Christian discipleship generally. There is always a taking up of our cross in order to follow Jesus. And with that, as a matter of necessity, of not clinging to this world, but letting it go so that we can be followers of Jesus. But we tend to be like children in a swimming pool who are clinging to the ladder at the side of the pool, because this is something stable and something that feels secure and safe to us, and we will not venture out into the water. So Jesus is like the mother that comes out into the pool and stands about a foot away from the child on the ladder, so that he's real close, and says, come on, come to me, let go. I am right here. And what he says, if we carry the metaphor to its, to make it really accurate, what Jesus is saying here is that ladder will soon be gone. but I am very close. My return is near. Let go. Come unto me. That's the way we need to think. And being mindful of Jesus' second coming allows us to be able to do that. To let go of the world and to follow Him now as He summons us. Secondly, watching for Christ's return keeps us mindful of the great rewards and the terrible judgments to be meted out at the end of the world. Often in the Bible's teaching on the second coming of Christ, it is clearly associated with the final judgment. And with the final judgment, a time of really ultimate rewards and punishments. The great rewards are spoken of in passages like Luke 12:35-37, which is says this: "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." Here's the reward: "Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Son of God, King of kings, shall serve those whom he finds waiting for him when he returns." 2 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, speaks of this hope that he has, which had upheld him. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also loved his appearing." And then 1 Peter 5:4, likewise, Peter says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear," that's the repeated emphasis, "when Jesus comes again, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Great rewards, glorious rewards to be meted out and received by the faithful when Jesus returns. But at the same time, there will also be terrible judgments, bowls of judgments poured out at this time. Matthew 25:10-13, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Jesus says, "And while the foolish virgins went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the foolish virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you.'" And Jesus says, "Watch, therefore." So the shutting of that door is something ominous and terrible. You understand that? And when Jesus says to the foolish virgins, "I do not know you," that is an ultimate sentence, which they will bitterly regret for all eternity. More explicitly, Luke 17:26-30 says this: "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." That's the repeated refrain. And Jesus says, "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So great rewards, great judgments. And looking for Jesus Christ, we are reminded that these things are soon to come. Why is this important? Well, being mindful, remaining mindful of the great rewards, the terrible judgments to be meted out at the end of the world, tilts the scales in favor of faith and obedience in this life. And here's what I mean. That we find ourselves often in this life at a crossroad, I would say daily, at a crossroad, where we have on this hand the option of not believing God's word and disobeying Him. And we have the option on this hand of believing God's word and obeying Him. And when we consider the potential outcome of this option versus this option, we see very clearly that from the hand of the world, that we're going to be punished if we believe the gospel and if we do what God says. But the world will reward us if we do not believe God and we disobey. And so when you're faced with that, it is very hard for us as human beings to choose the path of suffering over the broad and the easy way. And so, however, when we are mindful and are looking for the second coming of Christ and have before us in that thought the great rewards and the great judgments to be meted out. So these come in and they're the opposite. If we obey, if we believe, then when Jesus comes again, we receive great rewards, unspeakably glorious rewards. But if we don't believe God and we disobey Him, we receive great and terrible punishments. And whereas the scales were formerly like this, now they go boom, this way. And this is the way that God, this is the means by which He preserves us. This is the way God keeps us in the narrow way and the path of righteousness. By saying to us, be watching. Be looking for the return of Jesus and remember what is to happen there. So listen to 1 Peter 1:13. Peter says there unto the Christians to whom he was writing, who were undergoing a serious persecution and were tempted to stray, to abandon the faith and turn aside. And Peter says to them, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is Peter's instruction unto these Christians in order to help them to do what they needed to do, which was continue to walk in the path of faith and obedience. And it's the same for us. And then thirdly tonight, watching for Christ's return supplies us with the grace to do all those things that we must do to be prepared for His glorious appearing. Let me say that again. Watching for Christ's return, the very act of watching, supplies us with the grace to do all those things that we must do to be prepared for His glorious appearing. We are called in Scripture as those who wait to do more than wait. We are called to pursue sanctification. We're called to pursue spiritual mindedness. We're called to steadfastness in the faith. We're called to boldness in our witness. We're called to obedience unto the law of God. We're called to exhibit love for others. We're called to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be a people who are godly in a world that is corrupt and ungodly. And we're called to be patient. And over and over and over again, As you're reading the New Testament Scriptures, and God is calling His people to all these things in order that Jesus might find them being, doing all these things when He comes, over and over again, it's the apostles who go back to the second coming of Christ as that which they know must be the focus of God's people if they're going to be able to do all these things. So just listen to this. First, spiritual mindedness, Colossians 3:1-4. Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, there it is, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If you would be spiritually minded, then be looking for Jesus' return. Steadfastness. Revelation 3:11. There, Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, I believe, He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast unto the grace that you have received. Be looking, because I'm coming quickly. That's the means by which we are enabled to hold fast. Boldness in our witness. Luke 9:26. Jesus says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Be looking for me and you will find the courage to not be ashamed of me before men. Obedience. 1 Timothy 6:14. Paul says to Timothy, keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Be obedient, Timothy, and be looking for Jesus' return. And do not cease to keep this commandment spotless until you see Him come. Love for others. This is a couple of interesting passages. As Paul is speaking about his love for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, part of what he has set before his mind is what these people will mean to him when Jesus comes again. So he says there, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? This was an important part of the basis of Paul's love for the saints in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 to 13, Paul writes there and says, "Now to them, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." And then he points to the second coming of Christ, and he says that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Love for Christ is another one to which we are called. And in these, in a passage like this one, it is the reminder that we will soon meet him face to face, which draws our hearts to him in love. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That stirs our love for Christ, to be looking for his coming and remembering that soon we shall meet him face to face in the air. As for godliness, there's no better text than this one that is our sermon text, Titus 2:11 through 13. Notice here the relationship between verse 12 and verse 13. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." How are we going to do that? "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." And then finally, and probably most importantly, when the Bible calls the saints to patience in their sufferings, it is always to the second coming of Christ that they are taught to look if they are to be able to endure their trials. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 through 10, kind of lengthy, but I'll read the whole thing. Paul says, "We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe." So both rewards and punishments, particularly brought forward, reminding these suffering Christians that soon Jesus will come. And things will be very different when he does. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And finally, one more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, and then verse 13. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I read all these scriptures to you today, include all the scripture in this sermon, to allow the repetition itself to make the point. To see, it's true what I'm telling you, how very often that the apostles of Jesus Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in ministering to the churches and teaching them how to be Christians, goes to this thing time and time and time again. Look, soon to be coming. Be watching. And it's from that that we are to draw a wealth of saving grace by which God upholds us by his almighty power through faith unto that great day. Part of the reason it's important, I think, for me to emphasize this way is because I'm afraid that all of us, perhaps, myself as well as you, have an aversion to a focus upon Christ's return because of an unfortunate association we make with it and dispensationalism. If you've been around dispensationalism, you know that in that system of theology, that in those churches, there's huge emphasis upon the second coming of Christ. And that emphasis is surrounded by a lot of nonsense. And so if you've grown up around that and you've sort of been turned off by all that, some of your aversion to dispensationalism may have become an aversion to the emphasis upon looking for Christ's return. My point that I'm making tonight is that this was first an apostolic focus before there ever was such a thing as dispensationalism. And therefore, as Reformed Christians, we too must be, ought to be, looking, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1-7, eagerly for the coming of the Lord. If we are an apostolic church, that should be a serious focus in our lives. Furthermore, as looking for Christ's return is the appointed means of our spiritual preservation, and I think I've shown that tonight, then we cannot neglect it and hope to persevere as Christians. Do you hope to persevere in your faith? You hope to continue to walk in the paths of righteousness as a follower of Jesus Christ and not fall away to the left hand or to the right? How are you can do it? This is the means. By being a people who are watching, who are looking for Christ's return. I think that there are some who seem to think, I don't know how much they've actually thought about it, but they seem to think that their love for and gratitude to Jesus Christ as he came the first time, as he first appeared, will be sufficient to keep them in the way of faith and obedience. That if they just rest in what Jesus has done, and love him as he first appeared unto us, and be grateful unto God for his coming there, that will be sufficient to uphold them and to keep them in the way of righteousness. But the point I'm making here is that the teaching of both Christ and the apostles on being watchful, being looking for the second coming of Christ, indicates to me that the idea of imminent punishments and rewards is important to us Christians who love Jesus, who are grateful unto Jesus. That too is important, lest we sleep. Because if we are only backward looking, then we will go drowsy and we will fall asleep, and that cannot happen. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 through 36. Jesus says, "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life." And I would emphasize that phrase. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day, the day we've been talking about, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." And Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." I don't see how you can walk away from that text and not think that it's very, very important to your spiritual welfare that you be watching and looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Lest the cares of this life weigh down your hearts and he come and find you sleeping. This is the hope, and there is no reason to believe that some other future hope will do as well as this one, even if it is similar in some respects. Certainly, the future hope of a happy retirement is the worst of all possible substitutes. Why? Because it increases our attachment to the world. And it amplifies our fears about earthly rewards and punishments. When this is what I'm focused on, is the day that I make my number, that I have enough money saved in the bank so that I can retire and so that I can go and travel and do all the things that I wanted to do in however many years that I have left, it has precisely the opposite effect upon us spiritually. As if what we're really looking forward to and really focused on is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, just for your encouragement, I'll encourage you to think about this, that I never think about my retirement. I never do. Do you know why? Because as far as I'm concerned, there won't be one. I'm not saving for it. I'm not planning for it. If I have a retirement at all, it's only because I'm going to be so frail and sickly that I can't do anything else. And if that's the case, it's not really anything to look forward to anyways. And so my focus is entirely upon the hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should think about how important that might be to you too. I would also point out that I think a lot of Christians, when they think about their future hope as Christians, the emphasis upon going to heaven when they die. And I would just point out that that's not the same thing as looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that as it is different, even though I think this is the more common focus among Christians, it's not the hope to which Christ and the apostles most stress. What are some possible differences? Well, I think that if the focus is not upon the second coming of Christ, who will come as a thief in the night, but upon the day that we die and go to heaven and be with Jesus, that there is something of a lessening of the sense of the imminence of what we're looking for, especially if we're young and we feel healthy. We've got lots of time still before us. I also think that there's a lessened association with the day of judgment, because the day of judgment is not the day that I die and go to heaven. Usually we just think of that as just sort of walking through the gates and everything's grand. The second coming of Christ brings these dreadful realities of ultimate reward and ultimate punishment. And that is an important part of this focus. And I also think when our focus is upon dying and our souls going to be with Jesus in heaven, there's a lessened emphasis upon the redemption of our bodies. And that we also ought to be preparing our bodies to be presented holy before Christ. Philippians 3:20 through 21, Paul says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So it may be a minor point, but I don't think it is. I would just point out to you that if you're listening to what the apostles are saying, most of the time they're not saying, look forward to that day that you die and your soul goes to heaven to be with Jesus. But rather they're saying, look forward to his coming again. That's what you should be watching for and looking for. So finally, in closing, what are ways in which we can do this? We can remain watchful and maintain our focus upon what this text says, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. First and foremost, prayer is the way that we maintain this focus. And I would say especially the Lord's Prayer. If our prayers are really dictated by our felt needs at the moment, then that's pretty much where the focus of our prayers will be throughout. But if you understand the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and especially the first three, as you're praying for God's name to be hallowed, as you're praying for his kingdom to come, as you're praying for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you cannot but come to the point where you realize that the ultimate fulfillment of what you're asking for will not come until Jesus comes again. And your longing for the consummate fulfillment of these things leads you then to remember the promise of his coming and to be looking for it. So Jesus says in Luke 21:36, "Watch therefore and pray always." Watching and praying, in particular in Scripture, go together. I also think it's helpful, of course, to be involved in Bible study. Again, I think, as opposed to studying some little book in great detail for 2 years, if you will study the whole Bible, read through it in a year, 2 years, 3 years, that this is one of the emphases that will come out. The call always to be looking for the second coming of Christ. I also think that traditional Reformed worship has an inherent emphasis upon the return of Christ, at least in this. And that is a theme which is very well represented in our traditional hymnody, and also that in the administration of the Lord's Supper and the words of Christ's institution, there's a sentence there that reminds us that we were remembering Christ's death until he comes. Every day we observe the Lord's Supper is a day that we are reminded soon he comes. Christian fellowship deserves a place of mention here. Hebrews 10:24-25. Paul says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So this is the hope and the expectation with which we meet together to encourage one another. And that should be evident. I would also add here, just by way of negatives, in addition to all these things that you can and should do to maintain your focus upon the second coming of Christ, to be watching and looking for that, I would encourage you to avoid undue exposure to the voices of a world that is not looking for Christ's return. Some of those voices are very cool and very calm because they're not worried about anything at all. Other voices are absolutely panicked because they have no hope for anything in this world, since they have no concept of Jesus returning again. It doesn't really matter which kind of voice it is. Either one affects the way that you think and the way you feel about things. And so to always be plugged into that is going to be spiritually detrimental to you. So be wary of that. Question, obviously, with which we close is, Christian, are you looking for Christ's return? If you're honest with yourself, you may realize, you know what, this is something I haven't thought about in a long time. This is not a regular part of my devotional life, a thing to which I find myself called often in my Christian pilgrimage. You're exhorted today. You should be looking for Christ's return. Even more emphatically, you must be. Because as I've said, it is the appointed means of your spiritual preservation in this world. As we close tonight, we turn one more time in our hymnals to hymn number 318. To sing, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. When you found that, please rise and come forward as we sing together again.